Good morning, church. It is so good to see you and be with you. And I know we are missing quite a few folks today who are on fall break or killed in action yesterday. It was a big day. It was such a blessing, though. They, for whatever reason, they usually stick me in the prayer tent, but yesterday I've kind of picked up on the rhythms of one day, and so I realized it's going to be a while usually before people make it to the prayer tent. It's what you go through on the way out. So I thought, well, I'll just be up towards the front, and I happen to be standing over by shoes. And if you want to know where the real action is at, and one day of hope, it is the shoes. I mean, I thought it was going to be a stampede. People just, it is such a big need. I was standing there with Wesley, and we were just kind of chit-chatting about nothing. And then here comes this thundering herd, and people were like, Wesley was throwing body blocks, and I was showing forearm shivers. I mean, it was like people wanted those shoes. People were skirting and going around the building, so I was security on the backside telling people, you know, you got to go back around and stand in line. It was really neat. But eventually, I did get to make it to the prayer tent when that kind of simmered down a little bit and people fell into order. And I made it there, and it was a great day. I have been in there every year that I've gone at some point or another, and yesterday was a really special day. It was so special that I had to get out and walk around a couple of times, to be honest with you, because the question that I always pose, and even for people who are not going to come and sit down in the prayer tent, I'll just stand and pray in line with people. And I always say, you know, what can we pray with you about today? Or what can we pray for you about today? And people sometimes will just say nothing, but yesterday, more often than not, I found myself praying for all sorts of things, praying for people with health problems, with financial difficulties, with family issues, with loss of work, loss of home, loss of safety and security, and loss of their identity because everything around them had just collapsed. Ultimate loss of hope. People were just looking for hope. Real struggles, and there were a couple of those conversations where we prayed, and it was just overwhelming to me. And I was like, okay, I love the rest of the people in line too, but I have got to step out a minute. And so I'd walk over and, you know, take a bathroom break, or I'd walk over and watch Josh make candy corn or something equally important. I mean, it was just to clear my mind for a second, because listening to the struggles of these people was really overwhelming. I want to ask you this morning a similar question. What if someone came up to you, whether it was a friend or a coworker or someone from your Bible class, and they just asked you, what can I pray for you about today? How would you answer that? Because I thought about it. I thought about it a great deal. It's like, what would I say if I were standing in line and someone came up to me and was like, what can I pray for you about today? What would be your biggest problem or concern or your worry? What would you say if someone said, what can I pray for you about today? Could be physical health or mental or emotional health problem or financial stress or a broken relationship or finding a place to live, or finding a reliable transportation. I mean, there's a whole host of problems that are out there, we know. But what would yours be? And then I want to ask you, this is kind of our focus question for the day. What would your solution be? What would be the solution to your problem? Usually, we're pretty good at solutions. We can think up something, right? Or we can think up a quick fix or an easy solution, if you will. You know, one simple thing that would change and fix my problem. You know, I'm sick if I were just made well. Those sorts of solutions. If, you know, I'm broke if I could just, you know, have some money come in from my retirement or an inheritance or the lottery or whatever it is we think would be the quick fix the fast solution to our problem. And I want you to think about your solution, what your solution to your biggest problem would be. And I want you to hang on to that solution just for a little bit, because we're going to come back to it at the end of our lesson today and reevaluate your problem and your solution. Because we're going to continue our study through the Gospel of John this morning, and we get another example of Jesus' care and concern for a particular individual. You may remember our conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. It was just Jesus and one man talking, or his conversation with the one woman at the well, right? It seems like Jesus is not just walking into town and is like, all right, everybody listen up. All right, everybody's healed. All right, everybody needs to turn to God, and everybody needs to repent. He doesn't do that so much, especially in the Gospel of John. You just see these snippets, these one-on-one conversations, the conversations you and I might have with
someone we ran into in Walmart as we're walking through,
or someone that we work with, or someone we just run into and have a conversation with. And Jesus does that with this person today. Because Jesus is not just dealing with the big problems of the world, which is sometimes how we present him. You know, he's not just dealing with a big problem of sin and lawlessness and death. I mean, he is dealing with those things, don't get me wrong. But he's also doing that by dealing with the ordinary woes of ordinary people like you and me. Jesus is dealing with just ordinary people like us. The story comes to us from John chapter 5, and it's here that John records this interaction between Jesus and a man who, like us, had a big problem. It's from John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. John's not really specific about which one it was. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Now here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there, who was there, had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So here's this man who has been disabled for 38 years. By the way, this was when the average lifespan of a human being was just a little over 40 years. The average lifespan was still less than 50. This guy had been disabled for 38 of them. And Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Does that not seem like the most ridiculous question? Do you want to get well? Why would Jesus ask this? So this is some more of our AI-generated art. I don't know. You may not have been here a few weeks ago, but I tried to come up with or tried to find a good picture that depicted this scene. This was kind of the best that I came up with. And AI has a really tough time depicting disabled, because the first guy had 3 feet, which I guess would be a disability if you were walking around, trying to walk around with 3 feet. This one was the best I could do of Jesus having a conversation with this infirm person. And then he says, "Do you want to be made well?" Which seems like it would be an obvious answer. You know, can you imagine walking down the street in Nashville or Chattanooga or some city and you see a homeless person in a wheelchair who's begging for money or begging for food or something along those lines, and walking up to that person and saying, "Hey, would you like to walk?" Can you imagine if you were in a group of people and you or somebody else said it, you would think, "What is wrong? Why would you ask that question?" It's almost offensive, isn't it? So why does Jesus do it? Now, there's a few different theories, because it wasn't like socially acceptable to do it in Jesus' day either. It was again, a no-brainer question. But I believe it's because Jesus wants this man
to share his problem and what he believes the solution to his problem is. His problem is that he can't get into the water fast enough. His solution is, I need some people to help me get in. The problem is I can't get in the water fast enough. Solution is, I need some people to help me get in there. Hey, real quick question. Is this mic working? No? This mic is working. Okay, I'm going to take this off. All right. So, quick background story. You may be wondering what's kind of going on in this story. It's a strange story. So, historians and scholars tell us that there was this small gate in the northern wall of Jerusalem. It's called the Sheep Gate here. When they were bringing in sheep to be sacrificed in the temple, they would bring them through that gate, go past this pool, and they would ritually bathe the sheep in this pool. So it's obviously beautifully sparkling, clear blue water like this, right? If you've ever bathed farm animals, you know that. And people with major health problems would gather around this pool in the hopes of being healed. And you may have, in some of you, if you have verse 4 in your Bibles, not all Bibles do, because it's not in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts, but it makes it into most of our English Bibles. Verse 4 that gives an explanation about how there was a superstitious belief, basically, that an angel of the Lord would stir the waters in the pool from time to time, and the first one in, after that happens, is healed. Now, this was not orthodox. This was not like following the rules at all. Teachers of the law almost certainly would have disapproved of this superstition, because healing shrines were what pagan cults did, not what God's people did. So why didn't they shut it down? Why did they turn a blind eye to this? And it's because of where it was. It was in the northern part of Jerusalem, where sheep were, where blind and lame and beggars were. So you get a stinky, poor part of town that the good, religious, upper crust teachers of the law would not be caught. Because if you even go into that part of the town, you're going to become unclean. So why, if I want to be super religious, would I go be around something that's going to make me unclean? So they avoided this area like the plague. Whatever happens there. If they want to have their superstitions, they're just going to have their superstitions. But not Jesus. Now, Jesus wades right into this sea of humanity, and he has this conversation with one of the very people that the religious people avoided. And by asking this guy, do you want to be made well, Jesus cuts right to the heart of this man's biggest issue. He finds out that this crippled man cannot see past the superstition of the healing waters. That's all he's focused on. He is so focused on the superstition of the healing waters that even though the source of all healing in the world is standing right in front of him, he cannot see it. He is so focused on the waters, he misses Jesus. And then Jesus says to him, well, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once, the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. For 38 years, this man had been an invalid, and nothing had worked. 38 years of being an outcast in that society, reduced to being a beggar on the side of the street. 38 years with nothing, no results. And you could bet your bottom dollar he has done everything he possibly can do to get better, right? And so hearing about this legend of the healing fountain, he's thrown all his hopes into this one pitiful basket. If only I could get in the water, if only someone would help me, if only I could make that happen, then maybe I would finally be healed. And then along comes Jesus. And I want you to think back to your biggest problem and the solution that you worked out to your biggest problem. I'll bet that what you think of as your biggest problem is something that's not brand new. Maybe you've been dealing with it for weeks, maybe months, maybe years. You think, if only I could get a better paying job, if only I could get this sickness out of me, if only my husband or my wife or my kids would listen and know that I love them, if only I'd done this one thing different back when this issue first arose its head, then I'd be healed. But brothers and sisters, your solution may not be what you think your solution is. Your solution may be something entirely different, and it may be staring you in the face all along. There was a commercial a few years ago. Maybe you remembered it. It was for like a TV service provider. And they said, you know, if you don't get good programs, you feel bad about yourself. When you feel bad about yourself, you go to self-improvement seminars. When you go to self-improvement seminars, you feel like a winner. When you feel like a winner, you go to Vegas. And when you go to Vegas, you lose everything. When you lose everything, you sell your hair to a wig maker. Don't pick the wrong TV provider, and you won't sell your hair to a wig maker. Anybody remember those commercials? They were just this absurd string of don't do this, don't do that, right? If this happens, then that happens. Well, it seems a lot like that. When we try our solutions to our problems, what we end up is with a string of bad steps. One right after the other, leading us in the wrong direction. When we're not seeking God's solution, when we're seeking our solution, we end up in a worse situation than we were to begin with. Right? Whenever we fixate on our own solutions and to our own problems, the problem just gets worse. Our emotional health, our physical, financial, relational solutions, all that's offered up. There's solutions out there. You can find it on the internet. You can find it in the newspaper. You can find it on the TV. There's lots of solutions out there. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is absolutely no healing out there apart from Jesus Christ. That's it. Every problem you have in your life cannot be healed apart from Jesus Christ. Every one of them. And later, in fact, just a few verses later, but down to verse 14, Jesus comes back to the temple and he sees this man. He says, "See, you are well again. So stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." And by the way, this would have been exactly what the listeners to Jesus' day would have been thinking. Why was this guy crippled? Why was he disabled, right? And so they've been like, aha, what Jesus is saying is your sin got you disabled in the first place, so don't go back to sinning or something worse is going to happen. And that for them, it's like an aha moment. And it is true, by the way, that sometimes sin does bring some really serious consequences into our lives and additional problems, including physical ailments. But I don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about here. Remember, the focus of Jesus' ministry was not about healing, fixing all the physical problems of the world. The focus of Jesus' ministry was about saving people from their sins. This wasn't a threat against getting sick again or becoming disabled again. This was a warning that your sins bring about bigger problems than just your physical, emotional, relational, and financial ones. Your sins bring bigger consequences than you can see right now. You need to avoid sin, not so that you won't become lame again. You need to avoid sin because that is what will ultimately cost you your soul. That is really your problem. Not only may your solution not be the right solution, your problem may not be what you think it is. We are so trained to think about and look at what is big and obvious and right in front of us. And we are so trained to do that that we miss the bigger picture, the much larger picture, the much more important picture that has put us in this position to begin with. We're so focused on fixing our finances, we don't realize that it was ungodly financial management that put us in this situation to begin with. We're so fixated on fixing a relationship that's broken, we don't realize it was our own bad people skills because we have our bad relationship to Christ that we treated people enough to drive a wedge in this position. We're so fixated on just fixing this thing right here, right now, that we miss the bigger problem. So often when we are in the midst of a problem or an issue, we believe that this thing right here, this is the big problem. And this is so big, this is so powerful, so overwhelming, and if I can't handle it, who can? And so we just see this right here. And when we step back, we see that this is just part of a pattern. Part of a pattern of our brokenness. Part of a pattern of our life apart from Christ. Now, this is not to say that when we get our relationship with Christ, all our problems vanish and life is just a bowl of cherries. Certainly, that's not the case. It wasn't the case for Jesus. Certainly wasn't the case for the apostles or any of the early Christians. They still had problems. But all of a sudden, they've got problems with the Jesus perspective. Yes, we may be poor. Yes, we may be infirm. Yes, we may have people imprisoned or are facing persecution. Yes, all that's true. But to God be the glory. We're still in his family. It changes your perspective when you get the Jesus solution to the Jesus problem. This morning, maybe you've been so focused on your problem that you've missed the Jesus solution that's been staring you in the face all along. My encouragement for you, my prayer for you this morning, for all of us, is that we may take a step back to see the great Redeemer, the great Healer who stands before us and offers us not only the solutions to life's little woes and life's big problems that are in front of us, but ultimately the solution to our biggest problem, our broken relationship with our Father in heaven. And if we can help you with that this morning, to put on Jesus Christ and have all your sins washed away, to arise to a new life in him, to bring forgiveness and redemption to your story. If we can do anything for you this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?